Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Hallelujah. That's awesome. Michelle, thank you. Daniel, thank you. I'm grateful to be able to worship with you every week in this very intimate setting of six or eight of us. I'm grateful that our church is able to do the same from their homes. We do miss you and we love you. We are here for you if we can do anything for you. We are praying for you. But anything after that, just let us know. Contact us, call us, text us, tweet at us. I don't have Twitter, so. Or I do, I just haven't used it in like 3 years. A couple of weeks ago, there was a hurricane in North Carolina, and before this hurricane hit, my family and I went to the beach, because that's what you do when a hurricane comes, you go to the beach. The Saturday before the hurricane came, my wife, my son, and myself went to a place called Cape Lookout National Seashore, and we had a blast. There's nobody ever at that beach, and we were there to find seashells. And while we were there, because the hurricane was fast approaching, the waves were ginormous. They were huge. There were a ton of surfers out there. That's the only people that were there, surfers, because the waves were probably 12 to 15 feet. That's a huge exaggeration, probably 8 to 10 feet, but still pretty big for this part of the world. And we went there, and the waves were crashing, and my son and I, we got into the ocean, and we stood there, and we did that thing where we wanted to see how far and how long we could stand on the beach with the waves coming down and crashing down without moving, right? So you just plant your feet. And so we got there, we stood in the sand, and the waves were so big and they pushed against us so hard that it was really actually quite difficult for us to even stand. They were moving us from side to side. So instead of being able to stand there and sink into the sand, we kept on being pushed and farther in or out, just depending on which ways the waves were taking us. So we decided to walk down the beach, and as we walked down the beach, we saw this spot, and this spot was like full of seashells. There's so many seashells. I've never seen that many seashells in my life, and they were the great big ones, you know, those big ones that you take home and you put on your fence post and everything like that, like just tons of them. And I said to Silas, I said, hey, this is a perfect place for us to stand. We might not have been able to stand there because it was sandy, but we probably will be able to stand here, and let's see how well we can do. And so we stood on this firmer foundation, this foundation that was full of something hard, something like those seashells, and we were able to stand there. And as the waves came crashing down, as the waves were trying to push us from side to side or back and forth, we were able to stand there because the foundation was not one that was made of sand. Instead, it was one that was made of shell. And of course, obviously, I'm a pastor, so that got me thinking about Matthew chapter 7 and how Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he calls the people who are listening to build their houses on the solid rock, the solid foundation of his teachings. And not only to build it on his teachings, but also to put those things into practice. And by doing that, then they will be able to stand firm in a world where they are being tossed and turned. If you think about it, the world that we live in right now, it's pretty tumultuous. There's a lot of stuff going on. I don't know if you watch the news or understand that or see that. We are in the middle of a global pandemic, for one, not to mention everything else going on. And so it's very easy for us to kind of be pushed to the side or be swayed by everything that's going on, whether it's a philosophy of this world or it's a governmental mandate or whatever it is. It's easy for us to kind of just be pushed around. It's easy for us to lose faith. It's easy for us to be pushed back. In this passage today in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 41, Paul is going to encourage and exhort the church in Philippi to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. And he's going to do that for a couple of reasons. The main reason, though, is because there are people out there who are trying to push them off of the gospel, to grab them and pull them away from the truth of the gospel. There are people who are lying to them and are telling them false things about who Jesus is. And so in this passage, Paul is going to remind the church and encourage them to stand firm in the truth of the gospel. And my hope and my prayer today as we look through these verses is that we as a church, as Salem Baptist Church, we would all be committed to standing firm in the truth of the gospel, standing firm where we are for our Lord and Jesus, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we open up God's word and read through it, I would like us to pray. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for your scripture, Lord, how you give it to us, how you teach us through it, how you give us all that we need for life and godliness in it. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray, Lord, that Salem would be a church that stands firm on the gospel. And though there is so much that is trying to knock us down and tear us apart and push us aside, Lord, I pray that because we are standing on the truth of the gospel, Lord, we would be able to stand firm for you. Father, we pray today as we open up your word that you would lead us and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say. And I pray that your scripture would speak over all of it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to begin by just reading verse 17. Paul writes, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul is going to begin his build-up to standing firm for the gospel with the call to imitate him and others like him. Now, some people have looked at Paul saying this in this place and in other places in his letters as him kind of being egotistical. They give Paul a hard time here, especially recent Bible scholars, because they think that Paul is kind of doing a power grab here. We're supposed to, as Christians, we're supposed to be following Jesus. We're not supposed to be following any man or anything like that. And so a lot of people will say, well, this person is taking his authority and he is abusing it. Now, don't get me wrong, this has happened many times in churches. It happens in churches today, even today. It's crazy to think about where people have a little bit of authority and they abuse it and they lead people in the wrong way. I hope and I pray that that never happens at Salem. I hope and I pray that I never do that. And if I do, please get me out of here. But Paul here, he is not trying to take advantage of his position. He is not trying to take advantage of his calling, calling by God to lead people to follow after him instead of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Paul has already said in multiple places in this letter that he is far from perfect, that he is imperfect. He actually says over and over in Scripture that he is the chief of sinners, that he needs Jesus more than anybody. Paul understood that he was still a work in progress. Paul also says right here, he doesn't just say, follow me. He says in verse 17, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk. So he's saying, don't just imitate me, but just find somebody. Find someone that you know is pursuing after Jesus. And if you see them pursuing after Jesus and you see that their heart is tuned to the Lord, follow someone like that. It doesn't have to be me. It could be the person next to me. It could be the person over there. I don't care who it is. I just want you to follow after someone who is running after Jesus. But ultimately, the reason why we know that Paul was not using this as like a power grab or anything like that is because Paul, over and over throughout this letter to the church in Philippi, he says, hey, we are to humble ourselves and live for other people. Paul was not about himself. As a matter of fact, he was about others. He points to that in the great hymn of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, right? That is the ultimate example. And this is who Paul is ultimately pointing to. He's modeling Christian behavior by following after Jesus. And so just a couple of things I want to point out from this one verse, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17. The first one is that we should find someone to imitate. Like I said, there's other places in the Bible where Paul talks about imitating him. One example is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right, so Paul's definitely not saying, hey, I'm going to go away from Jesus. He says, I'm going after Jesus, and if you want to go after Jesus, here's an example. That's all. For Paul, it wasn't really just like, do as I do, right? He wasn't just teaching them and just saying, here, do this. Instead, he says, I want you to find someone who is following after Jesus, and I want you to learn from them. This was especially important to these believers in Philippi because we have something that they didn't have. We have this canonized scripture. They didn't. right? So it was very important for them to have examples who could model the gospel, model the Christian life to one another. They needed men and women who were able to do that. In one of my discipleship classes back in my seminary days, my professor told me that, taught us that more is caught than taught. He said, more is caught than taught. That was his thing every day whenever we talk about discipleship. More is caught than taught. It is the idea that we can teach and teach and teach, but until someone sees someone really following after Jesus, following a real life example, then that person won't truly grow and mature. A couple of weeks ago, I told you about the bus that I have. I bought a bus, and I'm converting it into an RV. It's called a schoolie. And my wife and I did this with another couple, and this other couple has actually already done this. They've already built a schoolie. So one of the reasons why I wanted to buy this bus with them is so that I could learn how to do this, so the next time I do this, I will know what to do. And so, sure, I could go on YouTube, and I could watch all the videos, and I could go on the internet and read all the articles about how to do this and how to do that. But I am literally sitting next to someone, and they are teaching me and showing me how to do this. It's a really cool thing. It's like I'm a bus-building apprentice, and I'm learning and I'm growing in my bus-building knowledge, right? We all need this in our Christian life. We need people to set the example, to show us how to do something so that we can pursue after Jesus. So who are the people that you are surrounding yourself with? Maybe you struggle with studying the Bible, and you know that there is somebody in our church or in your people group that you know it just understands how to study the Bible. And you look up to them for the way that they pour through Scripture and hold it in their heart. Well, maybe you should go to them and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I know that you're strong here. Help me out here. I need some help. I promise you, that person would be more than happy to share what they do with you. They would be more than happy to mentor you and encourage you. Maybe you struggle with your prayer life or with generosity. Look to people who are strong in those areas. Ask them what they do. Go after them. Imitate them as they imitate Christ. Ask them to help you. Ask them to mentor you. So not only should we find someone to imitate, but we should also be someone to imitate. Now, we like the first one, but we don't like the second one because we know who we are, right? Like, I don't want anybody imitating me. I actually hear it a lot when I talk about this in different groups in the church. A lot of people, they want to find someone to mentor them, but they struggle with finding someone who will actually do it. They struggle with finding someone to actually disciple them. They struggle with finding someone that they can imitate because that person doesn't want to be imitated. Now remember, Paul has already said that he is imperfect. He's already said that he is the chief of all sinners. And yet still he's saying, hey, imitate me. You know why? Because he knows that he is pursuing after Jesus and it is the grace of God that saves him, not his own works or anything like that. Actually, in his imperfection, Paul was able to find strength, something else to model. So I would encourage you to open up, to let someone in, to let them see your life, your struggles and your gains. The world needs to see that the Christian life is one that is able to be lived out. We are called to be examples to the world around us. That is what Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 15, especially to our younger brothers and sisters in the faith. They need to see that a life of faith is one that is possible. You used to be able to argue with people and win them over with clever arguments and say, well, if this is true and this is true, then this is how it is. People don't care about that anymore. They don't care about logical arguments anymore. They want to see whether or not the Christian life is one that is a viable way of living. They want to see whether or not Christianity is possible to be lived out day in, day out. And as the church shows them that they live lives of faith, people will see, hey, this is a belief system that actually works. I'm interested in that. So our kids, like if you're watching this, you just saw my son get baptized. How cool is that, right? So cool. By the way, thank you, church, for loving me and my family. Thank you for encouraging my son in his faith. You have no idea how much you have helped me and Megan raise that kid. But My job as a parent is to point my son to Jesus. And my kid needs to see that my faith is in the Lord. When financial strains or job markets implode, we don't need to say, oh, woe's me, the world is over to our kids. You know why? Because our faith is not in our bank account. Our faith is not in our education. Our faith is not even in our job. Our faith is in Christ and Christ alone. And so as those things implode all around us, as pandemics are running wild throughout our culture, we don't worry with anxiety and fear. Instead, we say, hey, we have our faith and our trust in the Lord. And we are going to live in light of that truth. What if our younger believers saw people truly living lives of faith? It would encourage them to live lives of faith as well. I remember this great man of God, his name was Bob, and Bob had the gift of evangelism, and like everywhere he went, he told people about Jesus. Like all the time, he was always sharing the gospel, like wherever he went. Oftentimes, most of the time, Bob would invite people to go along with him to share the gospel, and oftentimes people would go and share the gospel with him. What Bob was doing was not necessarily just sharing the gospel, but also what Bob was doing was he was setting an example for other people to follow. He was teaching them how to share the gospel. So Bob has gone on to claim the prize in Christ Jesus and is with his Savior in heaven now. But people sometimes, even today, they come up to me and they say, I wish that we had someone like Bob around here. Wouldn't it be nice to have a Bob here? Wouldn't that be so great? Well, it would. And you could be him. See, Bob did those things with us, right, to set the example so we can learn from it and we could do it ourselves. He modeled it. We're supposed to imitate it. We're supposed to go and do it. And as we do it, the generation behind us, they learn. This is how Jesus set it up, all the way in John 13:15. The reason why we need people to imitate is because there are plenty of people that are trying to point us away from Jesus. There are so many people that want to point our kids, point me, point you away from Jesus. And Paul's going to warn of the enemies of the cross of Christ in the next couple of verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. The reason why we need to be people who are worthy to be imitated, but also find people to imitate, is because there are people who are enemies of the cross who are trying to tear you down. As you are trying to stand firm for the gospel, they're trying to rip you off of that and rip you away from it. It is apparent in these verses that these enemies have had a heavy toll on Paul. These enemies were once part of the church, and somewhere along the way, they turned their back on their faith. At one point, they were professing Christians, but now they are enemies of the cross. And Paul's tears, they show that he gets no satisfaction in telling them that he was right. This is not a, I told you so about these people. Instead, it's deep sadness that compels him to shed these tears. This deep sadness that these people had turned their backs on Jesus. I know this feeling well. I'm sure some of you know it as well. It's a super sad thing. I've seen so many claim Jesus only to turn their backs and renounce everything about him. This is why we surround ourselves with people who are pursuing Jesus. So let's quickly look at four reasons why we don't want to imitate these enemies of the cross. The first one, Paul says, in the beginning of verse 19, is that their end is destruction. Paul begins with the end in mind. Those who are enemies of God will one day face destruction. Now, all of us at one point in our lives, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we were all once enemies of God because of our sin. Our sin had separated us from a holy God. And the wages of that sin is death. But God, he didn't leave us there. So he sent his son to the cross to die for our sins. Jesus, he defeated sin and death when he rose from the dead and was seated at the right hand of the Father. The wrath of God was satisfied, just like we just sang about. Our debt has been saved, has been paid. What an awesome thing. God has made a way for us to be adopted into his family. So instead of us being enemies of God, instead, if we do what he says, we are friends of God. What an awesome transformation. What a beautiful thing. So before we go any farther, have you put your faith in him today? Are you in that path, on that path to destruction? Are you still his enemy? Today you can be a part of his family by putting your faith in him, in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So the first reason why I don't want to be an imitator of an enemy of the cross of Christ is because their end is destruction. I want to live. The second reason why we don't want to imitate the enemies of the cross is because their God is their belly. That's why we don't imitate them. At one point, they have tasted and seen that the Lord was good, but instead they went after the fleshly desires of this world. They went after satisfaction in this world, even though they had everything that they needed in Christ. It's like the people of Israel who Jeremiah prophesied to in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. The Bible says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." These people that Jeremiah was talking to, they had all they needed in the Lord, but instead they went after the things of this world. They committed two sins. They had forsaken their Lord. They said, "Hey, God, that's okay. We don't want you. Even though you've given us everything that we need and we're totally satisfied in you, we don't want you." And the second thing that they did is they said, "Not only do we not want you, but we are going to put something in your place." They became slaves to their desires and they lived for them. How often do we do this in our lives? We have all we need in Christ, yet so often go and fill up on the things of this world. There are so many functioning saviors, something that we talked about a lot in here, to get us through the day, to cope with the problems in our lives. If I could just get through this day, Lord, then I'll be able to have that drink. Who's your savior, the Lord or the drink? If I could just get through this week, then I can be on vacation. Jesus is screaming out to us that his love, his grace, his strength, his comfort, his hope, his mercy, they are here and they are limitless and they are all that we need. So what are you filling your belly with? The things of this world or the things of the Lord? The next reason why we don't imitate those who are enemies of the cross is because they glory in their shame. Not only is their God their belly, but they glory in that shame. They celebrate the sins in their lives and in other lives. Think about the world we are living in today. What do we celebrate? Look at the celebrities. Look at what is famous. The majority, the vast majority of the people and the things that we celebrate go against God. It's sinful behavior that we celebrate, just plain and simple. This should have a huge effect on the things that we watch and listen to, by the way. This is that progression of sin that's found in Romans chapter 1. The last verse of Romans chapter 1, 32. "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them," so they not only sin, "but they give approval to those who practice them." So we should be people who do not glory in the shame of sin. Instead, we should glory in the finished work of the cross. Why would I want to imitate people and celebrate that which goes against God? And finally, the fourth reason why we don't imitate these people who are enemies of the cross is because their minds are set on earthly things. Why would we spend our energy and effort on things that are temporary and fade away? It's like the Beanie Baby craze of the 90s. You remember Beanie Babies, right? You remember them, right? Those little plush toys that everyone had to have. You weren't even born in the 90s. They became such hot collectibles that people started to spend hundreds and even thousands of dollars on them, right? These little plush toys. This is what I'm going to put all of my money into. You wouldn't believe what the Beanie Baby craze actually led to. Like, stores would open up and there would be stampedes to get in there where people are injured. Fistfights would break out in the middle of stores. People got charged with fraud for making fake Beanie Babies and went to prison for them, right? Literally, people got divorced over arguing about Beanie Babies. There were armed robberies. People smuggled Beanie Babies into the country illegally. And there was even a murder over Beanie Babies. People put their hope and their future in Beanie Babies, literally. They thought this was it. This was their retirement. This is what they were going to put all of their trust and hope in. People gave themselves over to the Beanie Baby craze, which led to even worse things. Of course, the Beanie Baby bubble eventually burst, and it left people sad and depressed and let down once again by another thing of this world that promised so much. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 say, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been called to renounce the ungodly things of this world and instead look towards our true and blessed hope, Jesus." So what are you setting your mind on? What is your heart set on? These are the earthbound realities of the enemies of God, that their end is destruction, that their God is their belly, right? That they glory in their shame, that they have their minds set on earthly things. Well, what about the believer? What are the heavenly realities that the Christian has? Paul turns to those next in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." We have talked about this a little bit during the study, but it bears a reminder. The city of Philippi was a very Roman city designed after the capital, Rome itself. People actually refer to it as Little Rome. I've been to Philippi. I've been to the spot where Lydia was baptized, and I've been to the spot where Paul and Silas were worshiping in that jail. It is an awesome city to behold. It really is. Some in the church were citizens of Rome and some were not, but all knew how a citizen of Rome was supposed to behave. So Paul wanted to remind the Christians in this city about some key truths that we need to remember as well. First thing is, we need to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. Paul reminded this church where their citizenship was, where their identity is found. They first serve a king and a kingdom. You could tell who was a citizen of Rome by the way that they acted, and the same should be true for every believer in Christ. We need to remember that we are citizens of heaven, and we should live as such. People should actually see the church loving the elderly and taking care of the sick and sharing the gospel, being generous with their time and with their money, helping those in need, feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. This is what the church has been called to do, and we should act like the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been called out to be the special people for the Lord. You've been saved from your sins." Verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You have been saved from something to something." This is the Christian life. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this world." So are you remembering where you truly belong? As we remember where our citizenship is, it allows us to eagerly await our Savior and our King, because as Christians, our expectations are great. We know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming back, and because of that, it allows us to live with patience and long-suffering as we face this world. For the Christian, this world is as bad as it gets. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 that he's going to prepare a place for us. And if he's going to do that, then he's going to bring us back to where he is. If that is the case, we need to be ready to meet him. Jesus often talked about his second coming in Scripture, especially in his parables. He didn't tell us when he was coming back, but he promised that he would. And the truth is, for the Christian, that every day that we wake up is one day closer we are to meeting our Savior face to face. He is coming back like a thief in the night. He has told us to be prepared with lamps full of oil. So are you living your life like that? Are you living your life like Jesus is coming back? Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will he do when he comes back? He will transform our lowly body. What a beautiful truth. Our transformation in Christ will be glorious. When Jesus does come back and calls his people to himself, we will have and experience a glorious transformation. Jesus will make all things new, including the bodies that we have. We won't receive a different body. We will receive a new body, one that is ours, but new. This is an awesome thing because the body that I have, it's marred by sin, and it's not sufficient to receive this glorious state. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 through 44, Paul writes, "So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in all weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." So our bodies are perishable, they are dishonorable, they are weak, and they are natural. Matt Perman comments on this passage by saying, when Jesus comes back, our bodies will be made imperishable. They won't be sick. They won't die. They won't grow old, and they won't get hurt. That our bodies will be spiritual. They will be fully oriented and fully full of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies will be powerful. They won't be subject to stress or fatigue or weakness. How awesome is that? And our bodies will be glorious. Speaking to the glorious nature of our resurrected body, Wayne Grudem writes, "Because the word glory is so frequently used in Scripture, the bright, shining radiance that surrounds the presence of God himself, this term suggests that there will also be a kind of brightness or radiance surrounding our bodies that will be an appropriate outward evidence of the position of exaltation and rule over all creation that God has given us." This is also suggested in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, where Jesus says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Similarly, we read in Daniel's vision, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." What a beautiful truth. Isn't that so cool? Our bodies will be transformed. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to transform this lowly body into something glorious, to something glorious. And because of that truth, because we are citizens of heaven, because Jesus is coming back, and because he is going to transform us into something like we couldn't even imagine, Paul ends this passage with this verse. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Paul ends this passage with a reminder to the church of how much he loves and cares for them. I feel like that with you guys, how I long to see you, right? You know, I just long to see you. And it is because of that love that he has for this special church in Philippi that he exhorts them to stand firm. This world has the ability to throw us around if we are not standing on the firm foundation that is Jesus Christ. We're able to do this each and every day by putting on the full armor of God, like Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 6. The Lord has equipped us to stand firm. He's called us to stand firm. He's given us his Spirit to dwell in us to stand firm. The question is, are we going to put the effort in to actually do that? Remember, Jesus has already earned everything. Now it's up to us by the power of the Spirit to put that effort in. My prayer today is that this church would be full of people who are examples to be followed so that we won't be swayed by those around us who are enemies of the cross, but instead it would cause us to love those people. We wouldn't be afraid of them or swayed against the truth by them, but we would have tears like Paul did towards them. It would cause us to love them and share the gospel with them. We want to do that because we know that our citizenship is in heaven. And we know that Jesus is coming back. And because Jesus is coming back, we're able to stand firm. We patiently await the day when he transforms us. And until that day, Lord, until that day, church, let us hold truth to the gospel and let us stand firm in that truth today and every day. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you so much for the saints here at Salem. I thank you, Lord, that they have been people of encouragement for so long. There are so many here who are worthy to be imitated. And I pray, Lord, that we would encourage each other and spur each other to love and good deeds. Pray that we would surround ourselves with people to imitate, that they would be pursuing after Jesus and we would be pursuing after Jesus too. Lord, I pray that we would be people who are worthy to be imitated. Pray that we would stand firm the truth of the gospel because, Lord, we know that our citizenship is in heaven. We know, Lord, that you are coming back and we praise you for that. We know that you are going to transform these lowly bodies into something glorious. Lord, until that day, help us to stand firm in the truth of the gospel, live for you day in and day out. It's in Christ's name I pray all these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.